Good morning, church. Hey, well, we welcome you wherever you are attending this service, and great to be back in the house here with you guys. So lots of great stuff going on in the world this past week, huh? I noticed something about this election and, you know, the stuff that's going on in England, pretty much the same responses. I noticed that some people are really sad. And then there are other people who seem to be elated by the election results. And, you know, I suppose that's as it should be. There's always going to be people who are moved by current events. I think, though, the perspective we need to understand is this, that all this stuff, as important as elections are, it's all temporary. It's temporal. The only eternal stability that we have in our lives is the kingdom of God. Nothing else is permanent. Nothing we see is permanent. So we're either going to live by the natural carnal mind or we're going to live by the flesh. We can either live by the unshakable word of God Almighty or we're going to be building lives on shifting sand, the sand of culture and current events. How many of you know that this world is not our permanent dwelling place? We have a permanent home, and that is kingdom of God. Amen? So no matter what's going on in the world, I don't want to be too shaken by anything because my stability is in heaven, not an election result. So I have a choice to make today. I can either walk by the Spirit or I can walk by the flesh. I can be moved by fear or I can be moved by faith. So every day I've got this decision as to whether to live from the eternal supernatural kingdom of God or live by what I see, think, or feel. So I have to make that decision. This is the issue. And let me just lay this out here real quick, and then I want to get into my message and stop this part of it. But here's the deal. I think there are a lot of people who, because they like the results of our election, have kind of done this, okay, we made it by that one. Let's go back to life as usual. Here's the problem with that. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. It's the beginning of what? It's the beginning of our need to continue to pray. We can't rest while the battle rages. I mean, this is just one temporary thing. Everything we see, everything we can see is passing away. It's temporary. It's temporal. If you're a student of history, you don't have to look too far to understand that laws pass away, empires pass away, nations don't last forever. The only thing that we can truly count on is the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord forever. That's the stability of our times. So we continue to move, we continue to pray, we continue to seek God for His will and stop being tossed to and fro by media, by rumor. And so we don't live by that. We live on the solid foundation of God's word. Because that's the only eternal thing. If we choose not to do that, what happens is we just keep circling the mountain. We just keep hitting the same problems, and we entrench ourselves in a pattern that's negative, and we can't seem to break out of it. You can't solve a problem with the same level of thinking that created the problem. And that's what man does. So we're going to try to legislate certain things, and it doesn't ever turn out like we think it ought to. We're gonna try to reshape this and remove that. And the fact is that all the stuff that seems to be an answer to get us out of the dilemmas that we're in only produce more of the same dilemma. That's why you see so often in the Gospels this term repent. And it's gotten such a bad rap because it's connected in most people's religious minds to sin. And if you have to repent, you're a vile sinner. No, repentance is good. Repentance simply means change the way you're thinking. How many of you need to know if we've got results in our lives that we don't want to deal with or we don't like, we need to change the way we're thinking. If we don't like the trajectory that we're on, we need to change how we think. And that's what repentance really is. It's just changing your thought pattern. So what happens is, though, we get entrenched and we get lost. We need the higher perspective. Okay? We need to learn how to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. We need that walk in the Word of God. Okay, that's the higher perspective that we need. So I like to think of it this way. If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you've got to be out of your mind. What I mean, I'm talking about the natural mind. Okay, this natural mind that we have, it's good. We need to use it. However, it is limited, and it will be a limitation in our lives. When we have a connection to the living God, we're one spirit with the Lord, we have the mind of Christ, we have the Word of God, why would I want to depend solely on my own thinking ability? So we got to get out of our mind and into His mind, amen? Amen. Now think about this for an example. You remember Noah? Okay, Noah, if you know your Old Testament Bible, Noah was the guy that built the ark. The big boat and all the animals are coming into the boat. Well, think about this. God put him on a century plus long path to build the ark. And there was not one day of what he was doing that seemed rational to anyone with a logical brain. Okay? I mean, some of us have a problem because we prayed over our meal and somebody looked at us kind of strange. Think about every day for 120 years, depending on your perspective. But think about that. Every day for 120 years, nobody understanding what you're doing because they have no idea what's coming. But you do. See, that's the limitation that people have. Their natural carnal thinking is limited. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 say this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." See, this is what God was saying through the prophet Isaiah. Say, God's saying, we don't think on the same level. Well, duh. You're God. You're almighty. You're omniscient. You're all-knowing God. He's having to tell us, and we need to take this and understand that we need to act like we know this. Even if we don't know it, we need to act like it. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not His ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens, now watch out, this is going to be graphic. Some of you might want to shield your children's eyes here. Okay? He's going to graphically show us something. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How high is up, Mommy? It's a long, long way. That's how high God's thoughts are than our thoughts. So it leads me to this observation. I cannot limit my prayers to what I see, what I think, or what I feel. Because if I do, I will always come under God's best. I won't achieve God's best because my prayers can definitely limit my faith, and it will tie the hand of God if I'm believing Him for something that's below what His promise and what His plan is for my life. So the answer to our impossibilities lie outside of our current frame of reference. In other words, if we knew how to fix things, we would have already fixed them. You know, without revelation, we just go in circles. Do you know if a hiker gets lost in the woods, You're in the forest, you don't know where you're going, and you think you know where you're going. What happens is you circle back around, and you always end up back where you started. See, doesn't that describe where a lot of people are? I mean, if you help them out financially, and you paid off every debt that they had, and you put money in their bank account, 18 months later, they would be coming back to you because they're in debt deeper than they were before. What happened? If you don't change the way you think, if you don't get a higher perspective, if you don't repent, you end up right back where you were. We cannot break out of the cycle and the circle through our own effort. It takes supernatural power to break out of a mindset that's producing a product that you don't want to live with. And thank God that help is available. Yeah. Help is available to every one of us. Yeah. To break out of this Earth's gravitational pull takes a rocket a tremendous amount of fuel, because you have to get the rocket moving at 25,000 miles per hour. 7 miles per second. Let me just say it the way I know it. You have to get the rocket moving 7 miles per second. Wow. I mean, if our cars could move that fast, I could make it from home to Durant, Oklahoma in like 3 or 4 seconds. Boom, I'm there. But you have to break the gravitational hold that keeps us on Earth, that keeps us in this atmosphere. Takes that tremendous effort and tremendous amount of fuel. Well, what makes us think that we're going to get out of our current dilemmas, that we're going to have an answer to our current impossible situations, if we're always doing it by our own strength and by our own means? It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by the Spirit of God. So we need the higher perspective. The hiker needs to be able to get up to see some kind of landmark that he can keep moving towards. Revelation is simply this: it's heaven's perspective on our situation. See, if you think your marriage is going to get better and you're going to stop butting heads, and if she would just change the way she thinks, and if he would just, you know, there's a higher perspective. It's not that. Most people's prayer life is like a barnyard hen pecking for seeds and bugs. All that see is like 8 inches worth of space. You know, don't be like that as a believer. We're called to soar with the eagles. We're called to have that higher level perspective than just what's happening to me and this bad stuff. Listen, even the big stuff on earth could be answered if we had God's perspective on the situation. Radical religions in the world, legalization of this or don't legalize that, God's perspective is bigger. Yes. But if we keep pecking at the roots, we're never going to see what God sees, and so we'll limit him because we're trying to impose our will and our mind on him rather than understanding and discerning what he wills and what he wants in the earth. So Revelation gives us that point to walk towards. Greatest example I see right now in the Bible, although there are a lot of examples, one of the greatest ones, and my favorite, is Noah. Hebrews 11:7 says this: by faith, Noah. Now, this is not my message, but I have to say this because I think this is so cool. Noah's name in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word for rest. So if you read that and translate it, this verse actually starts out, by faith, rest. The only way I'm going to be able to do that is to get heaven's perspective on my situation. That's the only way I'm going to get my eyes off what the devil's doing to me, what this person's doing to me, what that situation is doing to me, is to have heaven's perspective. So by faith, Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. That's what I think is so cool about this. God warned Noah about what could not possibly, as yet, could be seen. See what I'm talking about? Our prayer life? You know, are we the chicken or are we the eagle? Neat thing about the way God made the eagle's eye is the eagle can be sitting on top of a 10-story building and see an ant crawl by on the sidewalk. His perspective's different. When he's up, soaring in the sky, he can see a rabbit jump 2 miles away. But to the chicken looks up at that eagle soaring around thinking, what a time waster, what a lazy guy. All the time, he's going to be eating meat, and the chicken's going to be eating bugs. The Amplified says that God warned him of events as yet, events of which as yet there was no visible sign. So watch this. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Notice it doesn't say that Noah was a condemning preacher, because he wasn't. He was a preacher of righteousness. But the act of him getting on this path and building the ark and being able to get his family in the ark when the rain came, that automatically created a dividing line. You were either in the ark or you weren't in the ark. You were either saved or you weren't saved. Jesus was either Lord or he wasn't Lord. That condemned the world. The separation wasn't even God. It was the people who made that separation. You say, how do you figure that? Because I know this. Every righteous person, every person who was seeking the Lord was saved. Every person who wanted to be on the ark got on the ark. Every person who was righteous, because this was the only, Noah's family were the only righteous people on the earth. But it says to me, if anybody else had gone on that journey of righteousness with Noah, they either would have had their own ark or God would have had room for them on that ark. Amen. Listen, there's room for everyone on God's ark of salvation. Amen. For everyone. There's room at the cross. Okay. So why Noah out of all these people? Here's why. If you look this word warned up in Thayer's Greek and English lexicon, it says that the definition of this word warned that's used in Hebrews 11, chapter 7, is an answer to those asking advice. So literally, if you plug that into that verse, what you come out with is this. God warned Noah about events as yet unseen because Noah was asking about events that he couldn't see. In other words, he was praying about his future. God, what about my life? What about my ministry? What about my business? What about my family? See, there's a whole lot of people that aren't seeking God for advice, except that when they want to. But Noah was not like that. He was seeking God with everything he had in his heart about everything in his life. Yeah. Just letting that land for a minute. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. This, where our prayers come from in this moment in history is of utmost importance. Because Scripture talks about a time coming when everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Scripture warns us about a time coming when people are going to be so distracted by the events of the world that their love will go cold. They'll be tossed to and fro. They'll be double-minded. And it's because of where they're looking. It's where they're getting most of their impact. Listen, if your view is the barnyard chicken view of national media, of websites that are fake news, that are rumor, that are innuendo, we can tell by what you're talking about. Because if you're focused at the dirt, that's what you're going to talk about, is the dirt. But if your focus is higher, if your focus and your perspective are heavenly and kingdom of God, that's what you're going to talk about. Wherever you spend most of your time thinking, that's what's going to come out of you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we can kind of see where you are spiritually by how shaken you are by any current natural event. Out of the mouth of babes. As it is written, Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Greek literally says it never occurred to anyone. It never occurred, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
So, can somebody thank God for that? So those are the two parameters. Those are the two boundaries for what I'm talking about. It's got to be by the Word, it is written, and by the Spirit.
Yes.
By the Word and by the Spirit. The only way we're ever going to produce results that are beyond our frame of reference is that when we have a higher perspective, and that higher perspective, heaven's perspective on your situation, and every one of you have a situation, I can see it. Just kidding. People are like, no, we just know that every one of us are facing things that we don't have an answer for in the natural. We know God is the answer, but we can't leave it at that. We need him to download some information specifically about our situation. So not only so we'll know what to do, but so we'll know what to pray. And that's going to always come by revelation. The other takeaway that I have from Noah's story is this, that if we ask God about our future, he will talk to us and reveal things to us about our future. But that brings us back to where people really live. And where a lot of people live is they live in this area in their prayer life of praying reactionary prayers. Reactionary prayers rather than Spirit-led prayers. Now, a reactionary prayer is this. The devil hits you over here in your finances, so you turn all your attention on finances. You know, for the next 6 months, you're there. And that's great. We need to know what the Word says about our finances. We need to pray what the Word says about our finances. But about the time you get all of your attention over here on your personal finances and off what God wants to bring to pass in the world, your prayers are limited to your sphere. Well, what happens then is the devil hits you over here and breaks the washing machine. And now you're looking for scriptures to cast out washing machine breaking devils. And I mean, that's your focus. It's the washing machine devil. I'm coming against you in the name of Jesus. And about the time you get a handle on that and you're starting to teach seminars on washing machine devil casting out, then he hits you over here and breaks the car down. And then now you're shifting over here to car demons, and all your faith is projected towards whatever the enemy might be doing in your life. My thought is this, if we react in prayer to everything the devil does and never have heaven's perspective and revelation, if my prayer is a response to what the devil's doing, then who is directing my prayer life? That's a trap that a lot of us fall into. So we're acting like barn or our chickens when we're meant to soar like the eagle. Now, Noah building the ark, if it had all been reactionary, he would have waited until the rain started falling, watching the forecast and the weather channel to see how bad it's going to get and to find out what is rain anyway. I mean, he would have been dependent on some local news guy to tell him, and the ark would have been a bunch of twigs stuck together with twine, and we'd never hear from Noah, and that'd been the end of it. But he didn't wait. He was forewarned by God about events that nobody was even seeing. It wasn't even on the radar, and he was prepared in advance for where he needed to go. But think about this. All of that stuff was totally out of his frame of reference. There had never been an ark. There'd never been a flood. There'd never been rain. Noah was just asking about the future. And when God revealed all this to him, the problem that he was solving was over a century away. Think about that. Now that leads me to this. If my prayers are limited to what I think and what I want, what are the chances that I'm ever going to have God's best in my life? So, praying what you know could possibly be the greatest limitation in your spiritual life. Yet how much of our prayer life is spirit-directed rather than event-directed, even catastrophe-directed? The kingdom of God is the only stability in our lives. It's the only permanent thing in our life. You know, for a believer, death isn't even permanent. You know, a lot of our prayers sound like people trying to inform God of what the news media is telling us, as if we needed to inform an all-knowing, omniscient God about anything. He already knows. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, in your prayer ways, in your raising kids ways, in your financial ways, in your relationship ways, in every way, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's part of our heritage. It's part of our heritage. To know things that can't be known by natural means, that comes with the package of having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. Now, we're never going to know everything about everything. So just, you know, I was talking along these lines one time, and somebody came up to me and said, well, you're never going to know everything about everything. And okay, it doesn't matter what I wanted to say. I'm soaring with the eagles today. Anyway, in all your ways, just think about in all your prayers, acknowledge him. And he will direct your prayers. He will direct your... Otherwise, you know what? We're going to pray in circles and get right back to where... Because we're praying too low most of the time. Our prayer really should be partnership with God.
Yes.
It's not me dictating to the Almighty what I want and how he should change things to fit me and benefit my plan. Because after all, I know how this thing should go. No, that's not true. I don't. He does. So my prayer, if I'm smart, I'm going to partner with him. Because the most effective prayer you'll ever pray is the prayer that originates in God's heart, not our heart. Now, I will come down there and amen myself. No, you're listening good. See, the goal in prayer should be cooperating with God. I become a co-laborer with God, not a dictator to him, not demanding to him. I want to know what he wants, because I know what he wants for me is better than what I want for me. He's always going to do better for me than I would, okay? He's always going to do better for my nation than I would do, because he knows more. You know, the head initiates, the body responds. Noah did not tell God that he wanted an ark. God told Noah, you need an ark. Okay, and notice that he didn't fight back. He just built the ark. God gave him the instructions, because who knew what an ark was? And he just didn't do it. But it comes back to this: if Noah had been operating in his natural mind, he would have argued with God. He would have come up with all the reasons why he shouldn't build an ark. And after all, you know, we're going to add to global warming if we use tar to, you know, I mean, there would have been all kinds of reasons not to. There would have been more natural, observable, logical, rational reasons not to build the ark, but he didn't go there, which tells me Noah was out of his mind, but into the mind of God.
Yes.
Prayer should be our response to God's prompting and to his promise.
Right.
Prayer is just cooperation with the divine plan of God. Jesus operated this way. In John chapter 14, verse 10, he tells us some things about how he operated. He said, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not say on my own authority or on my own initiative. Don't you think if Jesus didn't say anything that the Father wasn't saying, and if Jesus didn't do things that the Father wasn't seen doing, then it stands to reason that his prayer life was directed from the throne of God, not just what he thought as the natural person.
Amen.
He's telling us how he operated. John 14:13 says this, whatever you ask in my name, This will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, the point of this is this. There are plenty of promises for personal prayer and personal requests. Utilize them. Pray for your kids. Pray for your finances. If the washing machine breaks down, pray over, you know, what to do about it. Okay? I get that. But never, ever forget that God has an agenda, not just for our life, but our community, our nation, and the world. And if we don't get heaven's perspective, we will pray prayers that limit God rather than advance the kingdom. And if you don't think that's right, we don't have time to go there, but in Psalm 106, where it talks about the children of Israel lusting after meat, there's a very alarming verse. The scripture says he granted them their request, but it sent leanness into their soul. In other words, leanness. It's kind of like you want heavy whipping cream, you know, coming Thanksgiving, you're going to make those pies. You don't want skim milk. I don't think you can whip skim milk. So it's like this, it sent leanness into their souls. It was like instead of being the thick, rich, creamy, delicious topping that God meant for them to be, they were just like a puddle of skim, watery-looking milk. Spiritually speaking, I don't want to be that. I want to have some depth. I want to have some body. Praise God. Hallelujah. That is a very cultural example. If you guys don't do Thanksgiving where you're watching this, forgive me, but just understand there's maybe it's that clotted cream on a nice warm scone. Anyway, I'm way off track here. Whatever you ask in my name, so take advantage of all those personal prayer things. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. That's awesome.
Thank you, God.
That says you better be careful what you're praying. Matthew 6:10, though, adds a caveat that I think we need to understand. If the will of God were an automatic, in other words, that whatever God wants was just automatically going to be happening in the earth, why would Jesus have taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven? That says to me that I need to cooperate with God in prayer because somehow or other he uses our prayers to affect his will in this earth.
Right.
Has a lot to do with the authority of man. You might pick up that CD series or download it, but the fact of the matter is this. We have a place to cooperate with God in bringing his will to pass in the earth.
It's huge.
It's huge. But I can't do it from my perspective. I can't have the barnyard hen perspective. I have to have heaven's perspective. In Jeremiah 33:3, there's a tremendous promise. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. The margin of my Bible says these are inaccessible things. I'm going to reveal inaccessible things. In other words, I'm going to give you access. I'm going to give you security clearance. And I'm going to show you the top secret stuff. And when I share with you in secret, I want you to begin to proclaim on the rooftops.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I know this is landing on some fresh turf for some of us, but there's a whole lot of you that live by this. And we benefit from those prayers. So I'm not trying to tell you something that you don't know, but this could be new ground for some people, and this will be the thrust that takes you out of the gravitational pull of the problems that you have and the limitations that you've seen.
Right.
John 16:13, Jesus promised when the Spirit of truth comes, he would guide us into all truth because he will not speak on his own authority. In other words, he's going to operate just like me, Jesus is saying. The Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak.
Right.
Are you seeing some similarities here? Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
Man, the key to an effective prayer life is in this phrase, not my will, but thy will be done.
Yes.
Not my will, but thy will be done. So here's the conclusion. Not all prayer is asking. Some prayer is hearing, and some of prayer is prophetic declaration. So how do I arrive at that? going to leave Noah for just a moment, and let's talk about Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet, lived obviously before the time of Jesus. There's a story in 1 Kings about him, and there's an allusion to that story in the New Testament in the book of James. In the book of James, it says that Elijah was a man of like nature as we, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3.5 years, and it did not rain on the earth. So what did Elijah do? He prayed. He prayed a specific prayer about situations in the earth, spiritual revelation, prayed that through, saw it manifest in the earth. Okay, so that's his prayer life. Well, the issue for me was when I went back to read the story in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, this is what it says. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe. Kind of makes you glad you're from Durant, doesn't it? Anyway, Elijah says to Ahab, the wicked king at that time, "As the Lord of God of Israel lives, before which I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these 3 years," watch this, "except by my word." You know, the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And if the Bible says that was prayer, but it says he said or he declared, sounds to me like Jesus' whole talk about this Holy Spirit thing, that the Holy Spirit hearing and speaking what he hears, not on his own authority, but from the throne room down, and then talking to us about things to come, sounds like there might be a parallel right here. And it leads me to this conclusion that what the New Testament calls prayer, the Old Testament example doesn't look like what we call prayer. So guess what we need to do? We need to adjust our concept of prayer. So part of prayer is hearing. That's the revelation part, heaven's perspective about our situation. And part of prayer is prophetic declaration. So if the world is ever going to have an opportunity to get out of the mess that it's in, the answers no longer come from the natural mind. Too complex a world. Too messed up a situation, politics isn't going to get it, whether you stay in the European Union, exit the European Union, vote this presidential candidate in or not vote that in, whether you legalize this or make this illegal, all of that's barnyard scratch. It's heaven's perspective. And what we need to do with our prayer life is, yes, we still have things we ask for, that we need to hear a fresh word from God about this earth situation, and we need to begin to declare over our lives, over our cities, our nations, what God is saying about our situation. That's how we break out of the rut that we're in. One last scripture, Romans 8:26, it details our problem. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And he's about to tell us what that weakness is. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We have the Holy Spirit, and part of his job is to bring revelation and get heaven's perspective. People who are listening to him are going to be set up to move towards the answer to the problem before the problem even exists. We can either do that, or we can try to put out the fires that the devil's setting. We can walk in the Spirit, or we can walk by the flesh. I'm saying this group, this bunch right here, is going to hear from heaven and begin to say what God says, and then we see the answers. Amen? Father, our ears are open to you. We are seeking you. We are acknowledging our need for you in all our ways. God, we don't know what to do about situations. Our answers truly lie outside our current frame of reference, but there is nothing hidden from you. And we declare as we seek you about our future, as we seek you about what are seemingly impossible situations, we thank you that we receive a download, and that download changes everything as we begin to proclaim out loud what we're hearing from you in secret. And we thank you, Father, that today impossibilities are coming down in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.